Father, we thank you for all the evidence of your faithfulness that we see all around us. And even this morning to the verse for Val that you provided through a visitor from England. We thank you that you care about all the little things and the great big things, and you are faithful every moment. We pray that you'll help us to be faithful. And we thank you for Michael's faithfulness in preparing, and we pray this morning that you'll give him a clear mind and help him to speak your word boldly. And we pray that you will open our ears and our hearts so that we will listen and be changed and grow, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you, Dorothy. I've got this on yet. Thank you, Dorothy, and musicians. Welcome, everybody. This week, asylum seekers have been at the centre of the national political stage. Now, the latest plan is that, so when you've got desperate people coming from across the world to Australia, we'll give them refuge in Papua New Guinea. And it prompts a whole lot of questions. It prompts a whole lot of different reactions in us. And questions to ask, like, what should it look like for us to offer safety to people who are desperate? Then you've got other questions like, can we really welcome people, bring them in, when they're so different from us? And then you've got the different reactions, you know, so you've got the fear, the uncertainty, the outrage, the shame, the defensiveness, all these different things bubble up within us. And a lot of the questions, the reactions that the asylum seeker issue sort of bring up from within us and within Australia and within our debate are very similar to the reactions and the questions which were raised in the passage which was read today. And I want to think about our gut reactions and our attitudes. So, but because I'm mentioning asylum seekers, it means people will have, what on earth does he think about the politics running around their head as well? So I will say a tiny bit about that. And there's good stuff on thinking as a Christian about politics in this couple of issues of this left up the back, if you want to look at that. Jesus, far left, far right, or far out. But on asylum seekers, I honestly don't know what the best policy response to the asylum seeker issue is. But I do know that any Christian response must be governed more by compassion than by border security. See, regardless of whichever policy you might think is better than or less bad than the other policies, for God's people, we want to be careful about the way we think, about the way we're reflecting on things. We want to be careful about the way we speak to each other. Because we have real security in Jesus. That is where our security is from. And we have known great compassion from God that we don't deserve at all. So then surely our response to others and to needs in the world must be shaped more by compassion, coming from God's compassion, than more by compassion than by fear, because we have known God's love. So that's enough about the politics without being about the politics. But 2 weeks ago there was a movie at the Cultural Centre which picked up on the asylum seeker, some of the dynamics there, and I want to look at that because of the things that we see people grappling with there. It's a movie called Mary Meets Muhammad. Unfortunately, I didn't get to see it. I will order the DVD. I've already emailed them to ask when can we get it. But Annette from Craft Group went to see it, and she told me all about it. I don't know if anybody else here managed to see it. And I've watched the promotional material, and I've read lots of reviews, and I want to show you the trailer from the movie. This introduces us to Mary. And it is significant to know that Mary identifies herself as a Christian. In fact, the producer describes her as a staunch Christian. So we'll see how this will behave itself. not that one. Sorry, that's too late. So it's on the... You've lost it. There you go. Sorry, I should have called out, not that one, Sister. Yeah. That's gone. That's okay. So we just... Where's this?
Tempest flare just minutes into the meeting.
At the end of the day, we don't know what kind of people we're going to be introducing into our community around our children.
Well said.
Come on, the riot starts down there, they burn the bloody place down, they're in town.
Yeah, I reckon they should sink a couple of the boats or something like that and that'd probably stop them coming.
There is people, Australians and Tasmanians, that do need the help out there, but they're giving it mostly to them.
The Brighton Knitting Club is a group of women who meet every Tuesday afternoon for friendship and to knit for charity. A suggestion is made to knit beanies for the asylum seekers soon to arrive. The idea receives a mixed response.
If our men are over there fighting for their country and getting killed doing it, why aren't they there fighting for their own country? I think they're cowards.
At the moment I'm dead set against them coming here. They'll get all the pension money. People who are waiting for houses will be left on the waiting list.
Have you ever met a Muslim man before?
No.
What do you imagine?
I think of them as being a pack of heathens.
Muhammad is an asylum seeker from Afghanistan living inside the detention centre. Cameras are not allowed in the detention centre, so you're unable to see his face.
I'm thinking about the Australian community, it is good or not. I saw a lot of time in the television, the politics kicking the asylum seeker, just like a soccer ball.
I'm curious about, what they've got and how they're living. You hear people saying a lot of things, and I just want to go and have a look and see if it's true, see what kind of people they are too. I won't change. I think I'll still be against the whole thing, you know.
Mary joins the group delivering beanies to the detention centre. They spend 1 hour visiting four men from Afghanistan. The women all decide to become regular visitors to the asylum seekers. The months pass and surprises unfold. Some of the men are released from detention and decide to settle in Hobart. Muhammad is one of them.
So that's Mary. What do you think of Mary as we first meet her? A few giggles there. Just touch bigoted, just maybe. But you don't want to be too harsh on Mary. I mean, she spent her whole life in areas of rural and regional Australia where she would scarcely have met anyone from Asia. let alone from Afghanistan. And you could picture Mary in the craft group or the CWA or the church, or all three actually, the sort of person she is. Annette from craft, who watched it, said that Mary's like one of those salt of the earth country ladies, so you could picture them. I don't know if you've been around Australian country towns for a while. Have you met a few Marys? Yeah. You could picture, you know, Mary will have heard all about how the boat people are such a threat and a challenge to her way of life, and that's what she's known. And in the start of our passage today, Peter is a lot like Mary, but more so. See, Peter is a Jew. And through the Jews are God's special people that he's going to use to bless the whole world. And so all his life, Peter has known that the Jews are special, are different. They're chosen to be apart, to be clean. And so Gentiles, which means non-Jews, were shut out from the borders of God's people, so that even if a non-Jew learned about God and then was baptized and then was circumcised, if they're male, they were allowed to come into the temple, but only into the outer courtyard. So a bit like being allowed into the car park or maybe the foyer out there. They weren't allowed to come in. So it was Peter had, you could imagine, all his life, that was the way he'd viewed non-Jews. And while Mary had never met a Muslim man at all, Peter would have met lots of non-Jews, because he was living at a time when, in Israel, it was after centuries of being colonized by the Greeks, had been earlier, so there were lots of people from non-Jews left over from there. And more recently, and at the moment, Israel was being occupied by the Roman army. And so Peter saw Gentiles everywhere, every day. But despite seeing them all the time, he was a good Jew. And as a good Jew, he would never have even set foot in a Gentile's house. See, Peter knows that as God's people, Jews are commanded to be different. And through his life, Peter has thought that what that must mean that he must go rejecting Romans and rejecting other Gentiles. So he'd never shared a meal with anybody who was not a Jew. Never once sat with his feet under the table with them. Let alone with an officer in the occupying Roman army. And the occupying Roman army, remember, is a high-taxing army that is known for its brutality and its tendency to commit genocide if you dare to rebel against them. It's not exactly the, you know, first warm, cuddly people who you'd go along and associate with. And so as a good Jew, Peter would never have associated with a centurion in the Roman army. He would have known that to do that would have been to end his standing as a good Jew. Might as well be a tax collector. And so all his life, Peter's been conditioned to react. Gentile means scum. Roman means enemy. And that's his habit all his life. And it's not an easy habit to break. I don't know if you've got habits. I know that when I go back to Perth and I'm driving around the city, if I go to a certain part of the city, I always drive along Rochdale Road. What is special about Rochdale Road? It's a total habit I've got of going there, because my first 5 years of driving, I lived on Rochdale Road. So whenever I'm in the region, I just automatically drive past my old house. I know I don't need to. I just do. I just find myself on autopilot going past it. It's a hard habit to break. Old habits die hard. And Peter finds the same thing here. It's hard to accept to get out of the track, the old autopilot of just rejecting the Gentiles. So at the start of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, Jesus, before he went back to heaven, had told them, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria," where the half-castes live, "and to the end of the world, earth." So if you're going to be witnesses to the end of the earth, you need to be going to the non-Jews, but it's hard to get it. And then when the Holy Spirit first came at Pentecost, the believers are called to speak in the languages from all around the world, all around the known world. In Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit clearly shows that the half-caste Samaritans, who were hated by the Jews, that they are fully acceptable. Even an Ethiopian eunuch, of all people, is acceptable, is welcomed to Jesus. But still, the disciples are stuck with their wheels in the rut of the same old track of saying, no, only Jews can come to Jesus. Only Jews can be acceptable to God. They can't get out of the track and say that, no, of the track of Jewish pride, and say, no, we can take Jesus' message to all people and welcome them. And so God, in his graciousness, gives them a few big bangs to knock them out of the track. Makes it really clear, and to Peter, the leader of the group, that change is necessary. Because they need a change to see that Jesus has come as a Jew, but to save all nations. So it starts off at the start of chapter 10. God sends one of his mighty angels. I mean, these angels are not just, they're big, powerful, scary people. Okay, messengers from God. And he sends a mighty angel. Who does he send it to? Not to a Jew. The angel comes to a Gentile. Not just to any Gentile, but to a Roman, to a Roman officer. And he tells him that he will have this great news. He sends his messages off to Peter. And then Peter is given a vision from God. And knows that the centurion, he only needs the vision once. Peter's a bit slower. He needs it three times. And God uses this vision, which might seem a bit strange to us, to show that all people are acceptable to him now. All people could come to God through Jesus. The vision picks up on a marker which God had given the Jews to mark them apart as his special people. But he hadn't actually given them a marker of saying, no, never go into foreigners' houses, never eat with them. That was something the Jews added on later. But he had given them a marker of limits on what they could eat. Anybody know anything about Jews? What are some of the things they can't eat? No pork, the famous one, that's right. They don't eat reptiles and miss out on lobster and stuff as well. Be tough living here. But Peter has this vision where there's a giant sheep coming down and there are all kinds of animals on there, goats, pigs, reptiles, pigs as well. And God commands Peter, get up, and Peter's hungry at this stage, kill and eat. And Peter goes, no way! I have never eaten anything that is unclean. And God says to him, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. God's telling Peter, the old boundary markers are gone. He says in the vision, all foods are clean that I declare clean. And what he is also saying is that all people are clean through Jesus are made clean. And God knows Peter, that Peter's a bit slow, so he doesn't just have that once. He then does it again. And then a third time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then the story continues. The messengers come, God directly commands Peter to go with the messengers, and you can imagine, it was actually quite a long way, and this is several days' walk. So all the way, Peter's processing this on the way, and it's by the time he gets through, he's finally got it enough so that when the Cornelius welcomes him in, he tells him the great news about Jesus, reminds him of what he already knows, and tells him the rest, and they accept Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, in case Peter's still a bit slow and struggling to get it, comes on the believers there from Cornelius and his other Gentile friends in a really obvious manner. The Holy Spirit causes them to speak in tongues, just like the disciples had when the Holy Spirit first came. You know, God's acceptance of the Gentiles is undeniable. God's not being very subtle here. It's a bit like a sledgehammer through the windscreen. You need to change. All people are now acceptable to God through Jesus. Get out of the rut. And God knows, the Holy Spirit knows, as he inspires Luke to write this, that it's not just Peter who'll be stuck in this rut of rejecting other people whom God wants to come through Jesus. He knows that all his Jewish readers, he knows that all of us are subject to prejudice, that we need it to be really hammered home to us. And so the way this is told, it just emphasises it again and again. Have you noticed how many times Cornelius' vision is repeated just in these two chapters? Okay, so it starts off, it's first told in chapter 2, 10, verse 3. We're told of the vision first time. Then we're told again when Cornelius tells it to Peter in verse 30. And then in case you'd missed any of it, there was a bit that we skipped over. They repeat pretty much the whole story at the start of chapter 11. You know, do you get the impression they want you to get it? When they're repeating it, they want you to get it? All people are acceptable through Christ. All people are acceptable through Christ. And I thought somebody was laughing, it was a baby. But included in there is a third account of Cornelius' vision. They want you to get it. Through Jesus, anyone is fully acceptable to God. And God means fully acceptable, welcomed in his household. Not just welcome to roll up and park in the driveway and then duck out again. Not just coming up to the front door, not just a little chat in the entry. More than just coming in and sitting at the meal for one visit. This is coming in to be a full member of the family, adopted into God's family through Christ, sharing meals with each other as Christ's brothers and sisters. So if you look back at the start of chapter 11 for a moment, do you see what the circumcised believers there criticise Peter for? What's the accusation they levy against him in those first few verses? But this is a great thing for a Christian to be accused of. Whether could people accuse you of this? If not, why not? In verse 3, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Peter's accused of hanging out with people who his old mates reject. Hanging out with people who his old mates would never ever speak to. But Peter will do this now because he knows Jesus. See, normally we all talk like we're really accepting, but the reality is that people mix with people who are like them. So young surfers hang out with young surfers. They might maybe venture with older surfers, might maybe venture to other people their age. And craft ladies hang out, older craft ladies hang out with older craft ladies. And they might sometimes venture to other people who share some, you know, maybe interested in craft, and they might maybe venture to other people their age, but that's... Young surfers don't go around hanging out and having meals all the time with craft ladies. It's just... And in fact, I can imagine some of the questions, you know, if you're going, yeah, sorry, I can't catch up with you today. I'm, you know, the young... No, sorry, I can't come for a surf this morning. I'm going having a coffee with a craft lady. It's just not, you know... Or the craft lady saying, no, I can't come and meet to do some knitting with you. I've got to go down the beach and sit on there and have a coffee with a surfer. It just doesn't... It's not what we normally do. It's really weird, actually, when people of different generations share meals at all. Except maybe at family events. You know, even if people with a similar age were often distant. I've lost touch with nearly all of my old friends from school. Except for one guy, his name's Ian. Ian's interests are actually really different from mine. And he's moved around Australia and internationally. But I still share meals with Ian. You know why? He's my brother. He's family. We share meals with family. And Jesus says that everyone who is in him is family. Everyone else who is trusting in Jesus is your brother or your sister. As Dorothy says, family is sometimes a bit weird, but we are family. And so I rejoice when I hear, we are family here in this church, so I rejoice when I hear of people sharing meals, getting together, spending time together. Especially people who don't have much in common. Especially people who don't share that many interests except for the biggest thing of all. The biggest person of all, Jesus Christ. Can you be accused of mixing with odd people just because you both know Jesus? That's what Peter's accused of. The Holy Spirit makes it very clear in this chapter that we're to offer complete acceptance through Jesus. And the Spirit also makes it very clear that we are to, not only everybody who trusts in Jesus is our family, but everybody who doesn't know him yet needs to know about him. Everybody. And the disciples at this stage, they're getting it up here. They're going, yep. Jesus is for everybody, everybody needs to know him, everybody can be accepted. But when it comes down to actually hands on the steering wheel, what you do on the road, they still get stuck in the old rut. So we read in 11 verse 19. Now those who'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch. So way off, places where there are hardly any Jews there, but who do they talk to? Telling the message only to Jews. Still stuck in the rut, still doing, sharing about Jesus only with the people it's comfortable to share him with. But praise the Lord, some people don't fall into this trap. Some Jewish Christians make the big break, verse 20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. So these are people who grew up as Jews in a foreign city. So men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, to people who didn't speak Hebrew, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And then the people, the disciples in Jerusalem, they hear about this. Despite what Peter's message is, they hear about this and go, whoa, what's happening? We better check it out. So they send Barnabas down there to check it out. And verse 23, when he arrived, he's excited. He saw the evidence of the grace of God, and he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. God's not subtle here. He's showing everyone that God accepts anyone who comes to him through Jesus. And everyone needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Everyone does. All the people in Samaria, all the people in Cyprus, all the people in the islands of Indonesia need to know the true message about Jesus Christ so they can have life in him. People in China, in North Korea, in Afghanistan, in Bulgaria, they all need Christ. And when I think about all these people who need to know Jesus, it makes me think about my life, about, well, how much am I giving to support taking the message out to those who haven't heard? It makes me ask, should I give more? It also makes me think about the number of people going, the people going where others have never heard about Christ. There are so few Christians and missionary workers who go out there. It'd be great to have some go out from our church to those parts. It'd be great if, even just for a start, if we could take a team out to support Mike Webb and the team that are going out to people who haven't heard in Indonesia. See, Jesus wants people from every tongue, every tribe, every nation to be part of God's family. So that's one reason why I love looking around the room and seeing all the different faces from different parts of the world. From Korea, from Taiwan, from Hong Kong, even people from the UK, people from the Shaky Isles visiting today, from New Zealand. We even accept people from the eastern states to come along and be part of us. And I love that people feel free to invite all sorts of people to our church, to invite backpackers, to invite other overseas visitors, because they need Jesus. I love that people can invite people who are down and out and struggling, because they need Jesus. But there's one thing that breaks my heart a bit, because I think sometimes we have the opposite problem to what Peter and the early Christians had. See, Peter and the early Christians, they freely invited the people who were like them to meet Jesus, their mates, their other fellow good Jews, the people they went out for coffee with most regularly, because they knew that their mates needed Jesus. But Peter had trouble inviting people who were different from him to meet Jesus. Sometimes in the West here, I reckon we could fall into the opposite trap. We understand that backpackers and tourists and the down and out need Jesus. But sometimes we have trouble inviting our own mates to meet Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. There is no other name by which we may be saved. Even my friends who are really together financially, I've got far more money than the rest of my than my entire extended family put together. Even my friends who have their relationships actually seem to be together, and my friends whose relationships aren't together as well. They all need Jesus. So please make sure you are praying for your friends, wrestling in prayer for them to come and know Jesus. And pray that we may take opportunities, make opportunities, because it could be so easy to be stuck in our familiar ruts of our safe topic conversations and not to break out as the Holy Spirit wants us to do, not to break off the familiar and share about what Jesus is doing in our lives. We can get stuck in a rut. After you've known Jesus for years, and for years the Holy Spirit has been changing you, so you look more like the child of Christ, the child of God who you are in Christ. Sometimes you think, well, the old autopilot must be completely wiped off the system in some areas. I know there are areas I'm still struggling with, but other areas. But then you find yourself back, cruisy log, just like I find myself driving past Rochdale Road again. And Peter found that years later again, despite all that God had showed him about accepting everyone. We know that years later, he snubbed Gentile Christians again. He refused to eat with them. And God used Paul to pull Peter back into line to remind him of the gospel. We will fail. And when we do fail, it's important to remember the truth of the gospel again. The truth Peter declared to Cornelius and his friends. If we look at the conclusion of Peter's speech in Acts 10, from verse 42 there. He's talked about what Jesus has done. And then he says, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. God is the one we need to answer to, and everybody needs to recognize his authority. Each of us here, all of our friends, need to recognize Jesus' authority before it is too late. And it continues, all the prophets testify about him. So Dorothy read this morning from one of the prophets, looking forward to Jesus bringing in all people. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Jesus offers us complete forgiveness. And when I fail, I need to remind myself of this again. That I have complete acceptance, complete forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I need Jesus. And I am lost without him. I praise the Lord. He has given me so much through Christ, already paid. Christ with me now through his Spirit, and eternity with him. But it's all through Christ, not because I am good. See, Cornelius was a good man. He was a generous man. But Cornelius needed Jesus. That is why Peter had to go and tell him about Jesus. Even good people need Jesus. My friends need Jesus. Everyone in our town needs Jesus. Hindus need Jesus. Muslims need Jesus. And of course, we can't force anyone to accept Jesus. But what we can do is tell them about Jesus. We can show them Jesus' love. And we can share Jesus' wonderful message. Everyone needs Jesus. And when I heard about this film, Mary Meets Muhammad, at first I was a bit worried about Mary on this point. See, the producer of the film, she's not a Christian. And I suspect the producer may well think that all religions are the same. And I was thinking about the producer, filming Mary and spending, I think a year or more they spent with Mary and her friends, and wanting to be able to tell the story about a Christian realising that, no, it doesn't matter, Jesus isn't the only way. That's what I could imagine the producer being barracking for. And Mary changes a lot in the film. When Mary meets Muhammad, they get on really well. By the end of the film, Muhammad says Mary is like his grandmother. Muhammad hopes to bring his family to Australia, and not just to Australia, he wants to bring them to live near Mary. He doesn't know how he's going to get a job to be able to do that in that part of the country. He's already got one in Sydney. But he wants to be able to get a job in Tasmania instead so he can be next to Mary. Because Mary is his Australian nana. And as Mary changes and grows, you know, I can almost imagine the producer Barakig saying, well, come, give up on this Jesus thing as well. So I was really encouraged when I read that Mary told one of her church leaders, she's an Anglican, so she told a bishop, I wanted people to see Jesus in me. And Annette from the craft group told me about a scene near the end of the film. It was one of the scenes that really hit her. Mary and Muhammad were relaxing as part of a holiday. They were staying in somebody else's house, I think, and there were a few other people there, but Mary and Muhammad were just in the lounge room. And the Muslim hour of prayer came. And Muhammad pulls out his prayer mat and unrolls it on the floor of the lounge room and bows down and does his prayers. And Mary is sitting there on the couch during the whole thing. And then Mary asks him, when you do that, is it from the heart? Or is it because the Quran says you must do it? And Muhammad says it's just from the Quran. Really, says Muhammad, I think all Buddhists are the same, all Christians, all Muslims, it's all just the same. And the camera swings across to Mary. And the producer asks her, well, what do you think? And Mary says, she'd still like to see Muhammad become a Christian. Of course she would. Mary cares about Muhammad. So Mary wants Muhammad to know Jesus.